In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Thank you. Beloved in Christ, as always, it's so good to be together. So good to see you and to worship with you. To come together acknowledging that it is that it's in God alone that we live and move and have our being. He alone is our way and our purpose, our life. And when we come together, the real work of God that's happening in our lives is amplified, it's proven, it's upheld by coming together in His name. When we join together, we're glorifying the one whom we believe is truly at work in our lives, even despite us. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Even despite me? How could God somehow be at work in my life? But He is. We need this constant reminder because we need to constantly place our hope in Him. Our hope in Him. God, is there something greater than what I can do happening in my life? Yes, my child, He tells us, there is. There is something greater. I'm leading you to salvation. I'm drawing you unto myself. I'm teaching you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear what I have to say to you? Let me guide your steps. Let me allow you to trip so that you can get up again. Grab my hand. Call out to me whenever you need me. Know that I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. When we come together, beloved in Christ, we come together to glorify our beautiful Savior, in whose providence we entrust ourselves in one another. And what a glorious thing to do, to look at one another and know that we are members of one another indeed, united in Christ Jesus our Lord, who desires nothing more than for all of us to be together in His kingdom. We always proclaim the good works of God. With joy, not with pride. Never with pride. Pride is falsehood. Pride is a lie for men, thinking that we're something in and of ourselves, which we cannot be. But when we celebrate with joy, we find that we're exalting the one who then in turn exalts us, who lifts us up, who makes us who are really little more than, you know, dirt and water, and continues to form us. He loves us so much. We constantly need to bear witness to this. When we come together as His body, we bear witness to this, that we love Him and that we love one another. And I want to get into that theme a little bit today. But first, I want to acknowledge what a beautiful week it was. We celebrated the leave-taking of Pascha. It's hard for me to use that word celebrate because it was hard to say goodbye. The season of the resurrection was so wonderful. I know I did not deserve it. The joy of our resurrected Lord, who He died for us and He rose again. But with great joy and exultation, we praise the resurrected Lord. One last time, the church gives us this little consolation at the end of our bright season. And it was wonderful. Thank you for those who were able to come. We sing, this is the day of resurrection. Let us be illumined, O people. And we sing, the angel cried, the Paschal canon. We sing, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Not enough times, never enough times. It was so wonderful. and greeted each other with that beautiful greeting, Christ is risen, loudly and joyously, thunderously, so precious. And then what did we celebrate? The next day, Holy Ascension. Holy Ascension, the fulfillment of God's dispensation, really. That dispensation, that's a funny word. It doesn't have anything to do with Western theology and dispensationalism. But it's the fulfillment of dispensation. Comes from, be translated as dispensation from the Greek word oikonomia, which means the working out of something, the doing of something. He completed the doing of our salvation, the purpose for which he came. How? By taking the flesh that he had united himself with and deifying it, I mean, truly demonstrating to us the fulfillment of our calling as persons created in his image and those who are called to be in his likeness, according to his likeness, by ascending with the flesh, not shedding off the flesh and leaving it behind so as to despise it, but glorifying it and therefore proving that what he has made is good. The body, the life, the breath, the everything that he's given us, once again, like God, when he made man and said, it is very good. This is very good. By taking up our humanity to heaven, having become man, he proclaims once again that which he created is very good. Made for him. What a beautiful feast it was. I didn't get to preach on that feast, so I'll sneak a word in today. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's the hope. We live as those who have an incredible hope. And then today, I always like to tease a little bit. Are you absolutely thrilled? Sunday of the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. Yeah. The Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. You get all riled up when you see that one coming? Like, hey, kids, let's sit and talk. St. Spyridon was there. St. Nicholas was there. St. Athanasius the Great was there. He was? Yeah. I know. You're only three. You barely understand, but you'll understand a little more as you get older. But it actually is a beautiful witness to us as well. Sunday of the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. And that's what I want to linger on with a little bit today, talking about the significance of it. You know, the Lord became man and he ascended into heaven. He bestowed the grace of the Holy Spirit on the 50th day, which we're going to celebrate next week. And at Pentecost. And then the church was serving its purpose on earth. It was going out, spreading the gospel. And enduring many difficulties, actually. You know, what was a Jewish sect became a little radical breakaway group, followers of Jesus. They came to form their own identity. Then they became kind of a threat to the empire. They were so influential. It wasn't long before Christians were persecuted, before Christianity was considered an illicit religion. And the Christians went underground. They were worshiping joyously, underground. Celebrating the liturgy on tombs. Knowing that this home that we have is a temporary one and that their true identity is in the eternal kingdom of God. And in life and in death bearing witness to that. Then something wonderful happened at the beginning of the 4th century. St. Constantine the Great had a vision. And he converted to Christianity. Christianity was no longer an illicit religion. But it wasn't a long-standing peace, because the Lord didn't come to give us temporary peace on earth, actually. He came to interrupt the cycle of sin, didn't he? And so we're not longing for an earthly kingdom, though we celebrate the kingdom of God even here and now, every time we celebrate the liturgy. Ooh, so awesome. The kingdom of God breaks in and reminds us of who we are. But even during the time of the Byzantine Empire, the longest standing empire in all of humanity, lauded as being a Christian empire, there was not perfection on earth. There's only perfection in heaven. And so right away, a rabble-rouser named Arius, a charismatic figure. And many of those, I was reading a lot about Arius this week. Early 4th century, charismatic. Great preacher. Started proclaiming another gospel. St. Paul warned us about this. Don't follow those who preach another gospel. But Arius, with his appeal to others and his rationalizations, started drawing attention to himself, saying that Christ wasn't truly God. Jesus Christ was the supreme creation, but not God himself, not very God of very God. Reminds us that language matters. Language matters, and we could even say it quite literally, to the iota at times. Do you know what I'm talking about? Arius said that Jesus was not, get a little tiny technical here, homoousios, which is of the same essence or substance with the Father, not homoousios, but add an I in there. It's pronounced homoousios. He said he's homoousios. Similar in essence to the Father. One little change, but words matter. I don't know if that's where to the iota came from, but it definitely applies here. I think it came because iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. An unintimidating little letter, who needs it? Well, we don't want to use it in this case, but with that subtle insertion, that subtle claim, easier to believe that he was a supreme creation, a great ethical teacher, a man who was like the divine, but not the divine himself who became man. It enticed people so easily. It required a little less faith to believe that. Easier to believe. But of course, we believe in a God who loves so much that he did the impossible. He became what he wasn't so that we could become what he is. And the fathers of the church have always strived to proclaim this because they've understood that this answer to the question of who Christ is the most important question. Who do you say that I am? The Lord asked Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we proclaim. And what does it mean for someone to be the Son of God? The Son of, well, the Son of Father Jeremiah Volman is a Volman. Or as I heard someone say, the Son of a duck is a duck. Right? So the Son of God is God. We've always proclaimed it to be. We've always understood that had to happen in order to accomplish the salvation of a fallen humanity. Humanity had to be reclaimed by the divinity completely and purely and truly, absolutely, through this beautiful, mysterious act of love. Not by the will of man did we come to this conclusion, but by the revelation of God. Orthodoxy is not a man-made religion, but it's a faith that has been revealed and preserved and guarded by the grace of the Holy Spirit, even in the lives of corruptible and imperfect ones like you and I. So some bishops came together. At that time, people were confused. They were liking Arius. There were some who were refuting him. St. Constantine the Great convened the first, what's called the ecumenical or universal. The word ecumenical kind of means universal. The first ecumenical council. The bishops from all over the ecumene, the inhabited world, came together to flesh this out. And it was not pretty. You know the story about St. Nicholas slapping Arius because he got so frustrated with him. He got in trouble for that, by the way. He was restored, but St. Nicholas was there. They were really struggling, and Arianism was condemned. That word homoousios, of one essence, was preserved. And the implications of it, which is really that we can truly be saved not of our own effort or merit by simply believing the right things, but by becoming what God desires for us to become, again, on account of Him becoming what we are. Orthodoxy is a faith of revelation and of conciliation. That word council, we get the word conciliation and reconciliation from it. And I want to bear witness to this fact as well before we wrap up for today. That this is a faith of reconciliation, of redemption unto God and unto one another. These people could have easily said, well, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe. And they could have come out with their, you know, tolerance or coexistence bumper stickers or something like that on their chariots back then. You know, wink and nod at one another and go on doing their own thing. But truth demands more of us, actually. And the dignity for which we were created and the seed of God implanted within us demands that we take that calling, of that common calling of all human persons, seriously. And there's a longing for us, and this is where the whole kind of tolerance and coexistence movements kind of are coming from, the desire for some semblance of belonging to one another. But none of them are perfect, because we were created by a perfect God for a perfect reason and for perfect union with one another. We spend our entire lives working out that salvation and struggling with one another so that we can truly be reconciled to one another and bearing witness to the unconditional forgiveness of God. What happens in a situation like a council is that the one who has the novel idea is given the opportunity to repent, to trust, to believe in the authority of the church. They always came to the conclusion, like in Acts 15, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to proclaim, for example, that Christ is of one essence with the Father, very God of very God. Please, I can imagine them, please, unite yourselves to Christ and to us. Do not separate yourself. Schism is considered among the greatest heresies because it separates people from one another who were created to be members of one another. It's an offense against God's original creative intention and against the beauty for which we were created. So there's always an attempt. You don't move quickly to condemn or to anathematize. That's the work of pride. You're out and I'm in. We're right and you're wrong. That's not the way of orthodoxy, actually. The way of orthodoxy is always to discern by the grace of the Holy Spirit what it is that we truly believe and that is unto our salvation, and to speak the truth in love. longing that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in trying, crazy times like ours, hearing that story about Arianism and reading from the first centuries, you read any history, you know that our times are actually just as crazy as any other, really. From the time that sin entered the world, there's been chaos and disorder. But the Lord gives us purpose and meaning. He actually gives us, truly, which we'll talk about next week, the grace of the Holy Spirit, which leads us unto all truth and our true source of comfort. And if we're willing to love one another, if we're willing to love Christ, to know Him not as one that we would like to have created in our image, but in whose image we would like to be created in and conform to, if we love Him that way, then when we see one another, we will want nothing more than a deep, profound, eternal love for one another and life together. Nothing more than the restoration of one another in all things. I see this in the councils of the church, the desire to reconcile men in Christ. It happens on a local level in the parishes. It happens on a universal level in the councils when needed. But it's always the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, uniting us to one another. We pray that we don't get in the way of it. What a beautiful witness that the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council have given us. I'll end by reading a little line by St. Gregory the theologian. It's a beautiful one. Again, proclaiming why we believe that God became man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a famous quote from St. Gregory. He says, "That which He has not assumed, He has not healed," meaning if He wasn't fully divine and hadn't become fully man, then He would not have fully healed our humanity. "That which He has not assumed, He has not healed, but that which is united to His Godhead is also saved." Namely, all of what we are, because He became all of what we are. If only half Adam fell, then that which Christ assumes and saves may be half also. But if the whole of His nature fell, as it did, it must be united to the whole nature of Him who was begotten, and so be saved as a whole. My prayer today, beloved ones, is beseeching our beautiful Savior who became man to help us to understand this great mystery and to step into it, to crucify the mind, to not give in to the enticements, the charisma of easy-to-believe teachings. Step into the mystery of God's love and love one another without condition and truly become members of His body. If we don't, who are we and what do we have? Nothing. Myths and fables and little ideas, opinions and preferences that divide us up and slice us and dice us in every single way. But if we beseech Him that we may be united to Him, He united Himself to us, we step into that beautiful mystery of our life in Him. Not only will we come to know who He is, we'll start to see one another as we truly are, loving one another in a way beyond comprehension, in a miraculous way. And hopefully, if and when times get even more crazy and more wild, we'll have the stability of our life together as we massively appropriate the beautiful living tradition of the church, which God has given us by the grace of the Holy Spirit. May He make us one. May He continue to make us one by the grace of His Holy Spirit. As He and the Father are one, always, now, and forever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.